St. Luke 15. I'll be reading to us from the NASB, from verse 11 through to 32. Jesus is speaking, and it says, "And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went, hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this your son came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" Thus ended the reading of God's holy word. I want you to keep your fingers in this passage as we talk today about the compassionate father. The compassionate father. St. Luke 15 has within it three parables that serve to give us a glimpse of what God the Father is really like. Jesus declares this in verse 7 and in verse 10. In verse 7 it says, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And in verse 10, Jesus again says, "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." See, in Luke 15, there are three parables. Each parable, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, progressively shows someone seeking for something increasingly precious in an effort to find and restore it to its rightful place. This parable, sometimes called the prodigal son or the lost son, is one of the most beloved, well-known, longest, and detailed of all the parables. It has more than one theme or lesson in it, including true repentance or self-righteousness, as represented by the elder brother. Today, our focus will be on the father in the story and how he is a picture of God. 4 points we're going to look at this morning. The compassionate father is eager to accommodate. The compassionate father is eager to forgive. The compassionate father is eager to restore, and the compassionate father is eager to celebrate. So let us look into God's word. Let's see what God has to say to us this morning. The compassionate father is eager to accommodate. Let's look at verse 12. Now we know the story. Verse 12, the younger of the two sons said to his father, "Give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. The son comes and requests the share of the estate that belongs to him. Now, this is tantamount to wishing that his father was dead. It shows self-will. It shows self-indulgence. How could the young man ask such a thing of his father? He does not have a right to anything that his father owns until after his dad dies. But the father divides his wealth between his two sons. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17 would tell us how the father would have divided his wealth. He would have divided everything that he had into 3 parts. He would have given the lesser part to this young son, and 2/3 of his wealth would belong to the older son after he passes. The father divides and gives the young son 1/3 of his possessions. In Luke 15 and verse 28, we again see the father. Not only is he willing to accommodate this self-willed child, but in verse 28, we see him also willing to accommodate, this time, his older son. Look at verse 28. This is the older son. He became angry and was not willing to go, and his father came out and began pleading with him. Do you see the father? The son is outside upset. Now, the father has within his rights to stay within. He is the one that's supposed to be honored. He is the man of the house. Yet he goes outside to reach out to his son. It was within the right of the father to let the older son stay outside sulking. He is the father. He is the one to whom honor is due, not his children. Yet we see him reaching out to both sons. And one thing I note is that from Genesis, we see a father reaching out. In Genesis chapter 3, from the day that we sinned in the garden, we have become more humanistic and self-centered. The moment man fell, man became concerned about himself. When sin entered, man realized, guess what, I am naked. Before that, they had no idea. And so they sewed fig leaves and tried to make a covering for themselves. But in the cool of the day, God came as usual to commune with them. And where were they? Hiding. And that is a picture of us being self-centered. All of a sudden, because of sin, now you are concerned about yourself. If you read Genesis chapter 2, it says that they were naked and they didn't know it. It didn't matter. And they would have fellowship with God when he came down. But now sin enters. And you see it between these two brothers. I believe, you know, sometimes you can read into the story things that aren't written there. There might have been a rivalry between these two boys. The older one always think that he is perfect and he is righteous. And the younger one is a little bit, you know, give a lot of trouble. And he decides, you know what? I don't want to live under my father's rule anymore. I am going my way. Father, give me what for me. Make me go on about my business. And how many of us in our lives are like that? God has been good to us from the day he placed us on earth. But we want our own way. And even those of us, we are Christians, every now and then, if you're honest with yourself, you know your conscience telling you one thing, but you do what you want. How many of us, all the time, God has been gracious. God has been good to us. But you know what? Let me take what I have and go on my own way. And we may not physically do it, but we have it in here. We have it in our hearts. And that's the way we approach our lives. It's my life. Let me do what I want with it. Isn't that what the world tells us nowadays? I feel my life. Let me do what I want with it. Have you ever spoken to someone who's doing something wrong? And they will tell you, leave me alone. They have a right to do what they want. And it is the attitude of all of us in this world to be self-centered, to be focused on what we want. The father in the story, just like our Heavenly Father, he makes an effort to accommodate us. You know what Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says? But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And notice when Christ died, it wasn't when you became saved. It wasn't when you became aware of God. While you were enemies, Christ died for you. John 3:16 tells us further, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And man is always running away from God. Just like the son in the story, wants to do his own thing. And even those who don't read the Bible, here's what Psalm tells us in Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, everything around you, shows that there's a God. And when you go into Romans chapter 1, it gives you the details. But even if you don't read the Bible, God loves us so much that even the world he created is for our benefit and points us towards him. God is always reaching out. From then till now, God is always reaching out, seeking to accommodate man, to bring man back into a relationship with him. God does everything to accommodate, to reach out to us, from creating a wonderful world to sustain us, to giving his own son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. What a compassionate father. But not only is this father compassionate and eager to accommodate, he's also eager to forgive. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 starts off saying, the son is talking to himself. He comes to himself and he says, I will get up and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And you know what comes to my mind when I read that? And as I kept reading it, If that son didn't know that his father was willing to forgive, you think he would go back? Many of us in our personal relationships, we have maybe erred against somebody. But because we know that person is not really a forgiving person, we're afraid to go back and say, we're sorry. How many of our kids might be, you know, they may have done wrong things to us, but they know they can't come back to mama or come back to papa and say, papa, I'm sorry. Because the face that mama and papa have is not one that is forgiving. If you look at your own life, how many times you have walked away from God? How many times you know his word, thou shalt not steal, and yet still your friend leaves something and you take it, put it in your pocket? Or you go to work, and you know the pen system, you write with a pen, and guess where it ends up? In your bag. And I'm just using simple things for us to understand what I'm saying. How many times we know God's word and we still do the wrong thing? What if he was like you? What if the God, the Father, was like you and I? You couldn't come back. Think how many times God has been good to you. He has blessed you in so many ways. Things, problems. You know, Pastor wants us to come and have intercessory prayer. Some of us intercede, our pastor intercedes for us, and God bless us and take care of the problem. You're not even come back. I say, God, thank you. You remember the leper? 10 of them lepers. And Christ healed all 10 of them. How many come back? How many times you and I are like the 9, we're not like the 1? God is good to us. God blesses us. God answers our prayers, and we don't even take the time to say thank you. But our God is a Father who is always eager to forgive. So today, when your child does something you don't like, remember how often your Father has forgiven you. If you want God to forgive you, you have to forgive your brother. But all the time, Lord, please forgive me. But when your brother step on your toe, you don't have any forgiveness for him. But this father in the story is just so willing to forgive that his son is sitting there, wants to eat the pig food. But he can look back and come to himself and say, if I go home and tell my father I'm sorry, he is willing to accept me. And so once that is in his heart, he knows that he can come. Then the invitation is out. But in verse 20, you see something remarkable. Verse 20 says, he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father, what? Saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. When your children come and apologize to you, are you willing to embrace them and let them know that you forgive them? You know, this week we went to, just the end of the week, we went to a men's retreat. And the topic of the retreat is godly men in an ungodly world. You know that part of being godly is being a forgiving person. You know, in our minds, there are certain people not supposed to be forgiven. Think about it. Politicians, we don't forgive them. The murderer, we don't forgive them. We have certain categories. The child molester, we don't forgive them. We don't think that God should forgive those people. They're too wicked and bad. Huh? Isn't that how we look at life? We have categories of people that we think don't deserve forgiveness. I know I've been guilty. Sometimes you hear the news and you hear the heinous things that people do, especially when they do bad things to children. You said they should have killed a man like that. What you put him in a jail for? But as God's people, we are to want those people to come to the forgiveness of sin. Yes, they need to be punished for what they do, but they need to come to Jesus for salvation. And there is nobody who is too far from the forgiveness of God. There's a word I wrote down in this forgiveness section, compassion, that I saw. The father saw his son while he was afar off and had compassion on him. Here are some synonyms, some words that carry the same idea. Sympathy, sorrow for, kindness towards, tenderness, consideration, benevolence, empathy, pity, forgiveness, clemency. The word compassion, the dictionary tells us, means that you have sympathy and sorrow for that person. That father had compassion. He felt deep sympathy and sorrow for his son who had been stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. So it's not just feeling sorry for the person, but you have a strong desire to alleviate that person's suffering. That's what compassion is. God has compassion upon us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." In Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, it says, "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." In Psalm 78 and verse 38, it says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up his wrath." You see how God has compassion upon us? When you realize who you are in the light of God's holiness, you are thankful that God is a forgiving God. Many of us, we think that we're not that bad. So we don't realize that how we are, no matter how good you can be, you are nowhere near where God needs you to be in order for him to let you into his kingdom. And when you realize that, you are thankful that he has made a way for you. You are thankful that he covers you under the blood of Jesus Christ. When you realize that all your works are as filthy rags, you come to understand that God is compassionate. God is eager to forgive. You know, Jesus himself demonstrated compassion. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, he says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Let me ask you this morning, are you full of compassion? Can people in your family come back to you for forgiveness? Furthermore, do you see a world that is dying, that is sick? Do you have compassion for sinners? To be a godly person, you and I must have compassion for those who don't know Jesus, because you know where they are going and you don't want anyone to go there. And it challenges my heart. It challenges me when I read God's word, because I say to myself, how many are the lost that I have spoken to? How many people have I given a word to let them know that Jesus died for them? Or am I just happy that I am saved? I am happy and I saved and I know it. Amen. And that's it. Do we realize that among us there are people who are lost and dying? And there's a God who is eager to forgive. Here's something else that Jesus says. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And no one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So when you look at yourself, do you turn and run to God to ask him for forgiveness? Do you see other people who need God's forgiveness? And are you compassionate about their need? But not only is this Father and our Father God eager to accommodate, not only is he eager to forgive, but he is also eager to restore. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. The robe means that it is something that was reserved for the guest of honor. And to me, in my sanctified imagination, this guy was coming back in some dirty clothes. He wasn't coming back like how he left. He might have left in a nice suit, driving his nice car into this far country in modern-day parlance. He would have been in his Beamer, going out, you know, dressed to the nines, maybe having a nice gold chain and a ring. But when poverty hit him, he started to sell everything. And he had to give away everything. And he went so far as he had to go feed pigs. That's like you and I having to go sweep street and pick up garbage. Something that we'd look at and say, man, me not pick up no garbage, you know. But here he is feeding pigs. And worse than that, he's feeding the pigs and the pigs are eating the pods, and he would wish that he could get some to eat. This is how far he is. So now he's coming back. He is not dressed properly. Everything tear up, everything dirty, but look at the father being eager to restore him. He puts on him the best robe, the robe that is for the guest of honor. And not only does he have the slaves put on the best robe, he puts a ring on his finger. Now the young man comes back and he's saying to his father, Father, just hire me for work on your property. But the father is giving him a ring, which is a symbol of authority. So he's still a son. And he came back probably with dirty, bare feet. And the father tells the slave, put sandals on his feet. Now, sandals weren't in those days worn by slaves. You know, in general, the slaves walked bare feet. But now, this son is getting shoes. He's getting a ring, and he's getting clothing. He is being fully restored to his sonship. Our Heavenly Father created us to have a relationship with him. In Genesis 3, verse 8, God walked in the Garden of Eden as usual to commune with man, but sin broke that communion. God has, through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, made it possible for man's relationship to be restored. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Is that your attitude to people in the world? Be reconciled to God. Because God has in Jesus Christ given the word and the way of reconciliation. Or I'm just glad that I'm a Baptist. I'm just glad that I'm a Presbyterian. I'm just glad that I'm saved and everybody else can go to hell. Is that our attitude? Or are we eager for people to be restored to a relationship with Jesus Christ? Psalm 80, verse 19. O Lord God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. David, when he fell, he said in Psalm 51 and verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Are you willing to restore others to God? Are you willing to be restored to God? Our God is a compassionate father, and he is eager to restore. But lastly, not only is he eager to restore, he is a compassionate father, and he is eager to celebrate. Look at verse 23. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. Verse 24, he continues, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. This son of mine, dead and has come to life again. Now this fattened calf, this was a calf that was kept either for the special sacrifice once a year, or it was kept for a feast of great celebration. The father tells the slave to kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. And in verse 32, when the father is talking to his older son, he says it again, and he says it very, very, very strongly. Here's what he says in verse 32. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. If you look back throughout this passage, Luke chapter 15, in verse 7, I read it early when we started. In verse 7, Jesus is talking to two groups of people. The setting of the story is that Jesus is talking to the publicans, the tax collectors who came around him, but also the Pharisees who came. And Jesus, in giving these three parables, at the end of parable one and parable two, he tells them, I tell you that in the same way there is joy in heaven, that's verse 7, over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And in verse 10, after he tells the story of the woman losing one of her 10 marital coins and she's looking for them, when she finds it, she calls her friends to rejoice with her. And Jesus says to the people, to the Pharisees, he says, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who who repents. And as I analyze that particular verse, we tend to think that it is the angels that are joyful. But look at it careful. It says that there is joy in the presence of the angels. So guess who is joyful? God himself is joyful when people come to him. How about you and I? Are you joyful when people turn to Jesus? If we believe that what we have is the truth, why we don't want people to come to know the truth? When I came to God many years ago, God rejoiced, heaven rejoiced. Why then wouldn't I want people today in the sick and dying world to come to him and have heaven rejoice? And why wouldn't I want to rejoice and celebrate when people come to Jesus? God is eagerly looking out for you if you don't know him as Savior. He has done everything to accommodate you. Yet, you and I have been self-willed and have turned our backs on him. We have taken his blessings and riches and walked away. One of the things that the devil is using to fool us nowadays is to make us think that by having wealth, that means that God is blessing you. And there are certain people who preach this kind of gospel. Here's what Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness or the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It is not the fact that you are blessed with the goods of this world means that you are standing upright before God. It means that the goodness that God gives you in this world is to lead you to him. And if you're here today and you're trusting in the fact that you have this world's goods, I want you to understand that the blessing that he gives you down here is just to point you to him. And if you're a child of God and you're not walking straight, thank God that he is still good to you. Thank God that he is still forgiving. Thank God that he is still restoring. And all those things are pointing you and I to him. Today is the day of repentance. God is eager to forgive. He is eager to restore. He is eager to celebrate your return to him today. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are such a wonderful Father. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that the love that you have for us is such a pure love. It does not require anything from us. Because we can't give you anything. But, oh God, you love us even in our sinful state. And because you love us, you have made a way of escape for us. We ask, oh God, that we would see you as this compassionate Father. And that in seeing your compassion, it would cause us to turn to you, who to know is life eternal. We pray, O God, that it would help us also to see people who are lost and dying and realize that you are willing to forgive and to restore. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us a vision for this world, for our country, for our fellow man who is lost, who does not know you. And that we would have a heart like yours, a heart to celebrate people's coming to know you as Savior. Lead for us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.